to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. This is a great story that I don't know that we look at this part of the book of Mark enough. This is a wonderful story, one of my favorite, although I have many favorites, obviously. But it's a great one. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus after his baptism and then the Spirit leading him into a desert area. And we talked about how the devil tempted him, but that Jesus was basically saying, you can't give me what I already have, and that he was able to get through those temptations because of that. Well, that was a desert experience. That was maybe a valley experience. And tonight I want to look more at a view from the mountaintop. How many of you enjoy mountaintop experiences? Absolutely. How many of you have ever been to like one of the bigger mountains and seen that view? And it's just it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to take a look at the mountaintop and hopefully discuss maybe the secret to elevation. And we're going to do it through this story of the transfiguration of Jesus. So let's look at verses 1 through 10. It says, and he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here, he's talking to the 12, okay? He's talking to the 12 disciples. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Now, that really throws some people off. It's like, you know, that they read that part and it's like, how in the world was that? Nobody ever did that. Well, they don't read the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story, okay? Verse 2. Right after we read that, it says, after 6 days, just 6 days after he told them that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then I love this in parentheses. He did not know what to say. They were frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son with whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. I heard a story one time about a ship who was in a serious storm, and it was in grave distress, and the people on the ship, the passengers, were really alarmed. I mean, they were frightful, you know, they were fearing for their lives, and one of them finally, against all orders, made his way through the ship and up the stairs into what is known as the pilot's house, where the pilot is up there guiding the ship. He made his way up to that part of the ship, and the pilot was at the wheel. And when the pilot looked and saw that the man was greatly frightened, he gave him a reassuring smile. And the guy, returning to the other passenger, said this, I have seen the face of the pilot. He smiled. All is well. I've seen the face of the pilot. He smiled. All is well. I think that could be the phrase to kind of sum up this transfiguration story that we just looked at. I remember years ago when Sandy and I were on a cruise, and I don't remember really the year or whatever, but it was a cruise we were taking to the Bahamas, and as it was time for the sunset, we'd made our way up to the front of the ship, on the deck in the front of the ship, kind of the bow area there, and just trying to watch the sunset. If you don't know Sandy, she's the sunset queen. If you ever want pictures of a sunset, just get a hold of her because she can take 1,000 of them just during one sunset. So we were there watching the sunset, and it was the last night of our trip, and we were traveling that evening, going to travel all night back to Florida. And, you know, it was so beautiful. The water was like a huge mirror. You know, you just got a reflection off of everything, and you could see the stars even reflecting down in the water, and you could hear the engines rumbling, you know, while you were there. And it's just it was a moment that you would always remember, just one of those moments that's hard to forget. I mean, I am the sentimental one between the two of us. The scene at the bow of the ship in the Titanic, you remember that when they're out on the Titanic and he's got his arms stretched out, and you know that's kind of the situation that comes to my mind when I think of what was going on. And then all of a sudden, while we're there and we're taking all that in, way off in the distance, you could just kind of tell, you could see this storm was blowing in. And you could see lightning flashing off in the distance. And once again, you know, it was really kind of beautiful. It was a neat thing to be able to watch and experience. And I was so enthralled with all of that I just kind of wanted to stay there and take it in. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like in an instant, a flash of lightning hit, you know, real close right by the ship. And at that point in time, I decided it was time to get off the mountaintop. It was time to get off of that and allow that memory to remain with me, but it was time to move on. Now, we have all had an experienced mountaintop experiences. Maybe it was when you had kids, especially that first child. I'm sure that was a mountaintop experience. Maybe it was when you were married. Maybe it was a time when you received some special blessing from God that is just so so memorable to you. Maybe your mountaintop experience occurred while you just sat quietly in prayer. And at that point in time, you just felt that you were so close to God or Jesus, and you just wanted to stay there and bask in the presence of God. Maybe God's brought you to a mountaintop where you felt so close to Him, you could even reach out and touch Him. And that was probably a time when you saw the face of the pilot, and at that moment, you thought, all is well. And when I think of a mountaintop, I can't help but also think of the mountaintop that Martin Luther King, Dr. King, described in his famous speech back in 1968, April of 1968, when he was in the city of Memphis. His sermon was entitled, "I See the Promised Land," and Dr. King mentioned in his speech and his sermon that he had this peace. He felt this peace that he no longer was worrying about anything because he had been to the mountaintop with God. He had no fear in the world. And in his words, he said, "For my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next day, Martin Luther King Jr. was shot to death. But that night, while he preached, he was ready to face his destiny. He had that peace because he had seen the face of the pilot, and all was well. And I think, to be led by Jesus to the mountaintop, what that would be like. Many, many years ago, when I was a little kid back at Scipio Methodist Church, I had a Sunday school teacher by the name of Irene Smith, and I can remember, believe it or not, I could be a little ornery when I was younger, and I can remember when I would do something, Irene Smith would just kind of real nonchalantly and calmly say, "Kendall, how do you feel about that?" And that was her way. That was, I knew at that moment in time that she meant, or she was saying, "Kendall, you just did something stupid." How do you feel about that? And she was trying to get me to understand that situation. She was trying to get me to understand those circumstances. She was trying to get me to understand what I was going through. She was trying to get me to understand the different voices that we hear as we go through this life that tug at our inward self, that tug at our souls. Because, no, the truth is sometimes we learn by the mistakes that we make. And Jesus, in our story, is teaching men who, to be honest, even though they're the 12, he is teaching a group of men who have not mastered their faith. And I don't know that you ever do. I don't know that you can get a master's degree in faith. I just don't know that you ever arrive at that. You never master it. You just continue to grow progressively. But this I know, any teacher that's worth anything is one who is continually trying to learn more. Because you can only teach to the level that you've learned. And if you get to that point and you're not willing to learn more and grow more, then you have nothing left to offer. You have nothing left to teach. There's no other level to go to. And Jesus is teaching these 12, but they haven't mastered their faith yet. And he's continuously trying to get them to know and understand the experiences that they are living, the things that they're going through, the things that they're seeing him do is helping them to grow and to mature. And so our scripture tells us that some of the 12 he set apart from the others. He took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up the mountain. He led them up to the mountain to see the glory of God, to get a glimpse of the kingdom. And is that not what Jesus does in our faith walk? I mean, he doesn't just expose everything all at once, does he? He gives us glimpses. We go through life and all of a sudden there's a glimpse. Oh, yeah. Now I remember that. And then there's a glimpse. And the glory came to these guys in glimpses. So, you know, sometimes you just get a glimpse of what something is going to be like. I love the story of when a little boy, when he was 8 years old, was living in the ghetto with his grandmother, and they were listening to the World Series on an old static radio. And during that World Series, there was a home run hit by a guy named Bobby Richardson. And the announcer said, "That's the home run heard round the world. You're listening to it here on the radio. It's the home run heard round the world." And that little 8-year-old boy turned to his grandma and said, "Grandma, one day, I'm going to hit a home run heard round the world." That little boy's name was Hank Aaron, Henry Aaron. He got a glimpse of what he was going to do and what his future was going to be like. And Jesus pulls these three from the 12. And I want you to know and understand that this whole lesson that we're talking about tonight would be a great lesson on leadership, because he, first of all, you got to know and understand is he's chosen the 12, right? He's picked the 12 and taken them from the other part of society, the other part of the world, and he's chosen the 12. And now he's got to the point where he has taken three of them apart from the 12. And I want you to know and understand, as you mature in your level of faith and these things happen, that it's not always easy. And when you go to that next level and you get deeper, your joy is made more complete. But at the same point in time, it can torment your soul, because you're torn between, I want to go here. I know this is where I need to be, but I want to do this and I want to go back here. And you know it in all different kinds of situations. Somebody could say, I feel the call to be married, but I yearn to still be single. Or even after they're married, now I'm married, but I still want to run with the guys. For the first time that I can remember, this past Saturday, yesterday, we went up and I was able to play a round of golf with a cousin of mine and my son-in-law and second cousin too, I guess. And we were at Noblesville and playing golf. And for the first time that I can ever remember while I was playing, I had a guilty feeling. Like, I felt guilty because I was spending 5 hours of my life playing golf and thinking, I wonder what I could be doing for God during these 5 hours. And so I just kind of, in my own way, you know, while you're waiting, while everybody else hits or whatever, I just said, God, I don't know what you're trying to tell me in this, and I don't know what you're wanting me to do. And to be honest with you, I'm being real transparent here, okay? And I'm saying, you know, Sunday's kind of a work day for me. So, you know, today's kind of my day off. You know, why am I feeling guilty about going out here? Well, I don't know what you're trying to do or what work you are doing. I don't know how you are trying to mold and what you're doing right now, but Lord, I hope you just speak to me. I'll listen. Just let me know. Didn't think a whole lot else about it. We went through the rest of the day. And late last night, by the way, now I'm really getting into stuff, but on Thursday this past week, I've only played golf a couple times all year, and I played Thursday and Saturday this week. But on Thursday, I happened to play with Dan Lunsford. We were just in conversation about things, you know, going, whatever. So late last night, I get this email from Dan Lunsford with an invitation to go with he and a bunch of guys he goes with to Brightleaf, Kentucky on a golf trip. And in his email, he's like, but Kendall, I want you to know that all these guys aren't, you know, just our church guys or whatever, you know. There might be some language, they might drink a little bit or whatever. All great guys, you'll have a great time, but I just want to let you know ahead of time. And I'm thinking, God, you are something. Are you not? The way you work. Here I'm feeling guilty and wondering where you're leading this, and now I'm going to have the opportunity possibly to be around a bunch of guys and be a witness for you in that situation. Because it's as we move from one level to the next, and God is working on us, and he's pulling us apart to get deeper in our faith. And Jesus pulled three of them from the 12. And when you're pulled from the rest of the group, it's a lonely feeling. It can be a lonely feeling in that experience you're going through. We could go to the same funeral. We could know the same person, have a relationship with this person, and go to their funeral. And what it does for me will be different than what it does for you, because what I had is different than what you had. And it is a lonely feeling at that point in time, trying to fit in with the 12. But being pulled apart to be one of the three. I almost titled this message, It's Lonely at the Top, because it can be that way. And the pulling apart is traumatic to the soul. And you sometimes, do you ever wonder, are you ever like me? It's like, you know, you even think like, why am I so misunderstood? You know, why do people not get? I mean, sometimes I can say hi to somebody and they take it the wrong way. It's like, I'm just trying to be friendly, you know? It's like, why is that, and why does that happen? And I want you to know and understand that it doesn't have to be at the mountaintop that the miracle takes place. It's all in that forming. It's all in God working in our lives. It's all in him molding and creating him into what he wants us to be. Sometimes you have to leave the rest in order to operate at a certain level. Sometimes God might be saying, I set you apart for this situation. Now you're ready for it. You wouldn't have been ready for it then, but now you might be ready for it. Leave the rest to operate on this level, because I'm setting you apart. Don't worry about them. I'm working on them. So far, maybe they haven't passed the test. Maybe they're not ready. I'm calling you apart. Now, I'm emphasizing this because I don't know where you are in your walk of faith. But I do believe that God's working on somebody in here saying, I'm setting you apart. And I need you to do this work apart. And then in his story, we have the climate. You know, there's a huge climate. You can be at the bottom of a mountain and look up at the top of the mountain, and it's a beautiful picture, is it not? And probably in this situation that we're looking at, where this took place, probably there was snow capping the top of the mountains. And it was beautiful when you're down here and you're looking up. But as you continue to climb up the mountain, you know what? The air gets thinner. The climate changes. You don't know what all you're going to go through. You don't know what all you're going to experience. It's hard to pack for the climb to the top of the mountain. It's hard to pack when you're going through these situations in life, because you don't know what to expect. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you need. And you don't know what you're going to need as you're climbing to the top of the mountain. This mountain that this story takes place at is thought to be Mount Hermon. It's over 9,000 feet in the air, almost 2 miles up in the air. And it says Jesus led them to a high place at the mountain. It's the highest point near the Sea of Galilee, where theologians think this took place. And Jesus led them. Notice it didn't say he pushed them. It didn't say that he pulled them up. It says he led them. He showed them the steps. Isn't it nice when somebody shows you the steps that you need to take? He didn't zap them up. He didn't just beam them up to the top. It says he showed them the steps. He led them. And then they get up there and you have the transfiguration. I can't imagine what Peter, James, and John are thinking through all of this. You know, number one, you know, why are you taking that? What about them? No, just follow me. Let me lead you to the top. And they get up there and there's this transfiguration. It says, he was transfigured before them. He left his earthly body. This guy that they had been living with him, they knew him. They knew him as a human being in the valley. But now they're on the mountaintop. And he is leaving his earthly body and being transfigured into his heavenly being in front of their eyes. And if you look at the scripture real close, you notice that he was transfigured before his garments changed to white. I think that's important because I think in our lives, when we change, when we as a person change, then those things that are in contact with us can change as well. But they don't change first. We have to change. We have to be a new creature. We have to be a new person in Christ. We have to change and grow along the way and become closer to him and seek the Pilate's face. And it says he was transfigured before them, and then his garments changed to white. And this white was whiter. The author can't even describe how white it is. It's whiter than the snow on the mountains. It's a white, white that we can't even fathom. It's so white, it's so clean, that you can't even describe it. And that's what he changed into. In their language, the word for it for us is metamorphosis. I mean, it's like the tadpole turning into the frog. It's like the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. It's what we do in our lives while we're here, when we become a follower of Jesus and we're spinning and spinning and we're changing and the metamorphosis is taking place. And the problem is, along the way, while God's trying to spin us and make us into who we want to be, sometimes at this corner or as we're going around this curve, somebody meets us at this curve and they want to judge us by where we are right here, but God's not done with us yet. Because we're constantly changing, and that change should be for the good. We're being changed into who God wants us to be. And the scripture says that Jesus was transfigured into his heavenly being. And then all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah. And they're in a conversation. Now, no one understand this. This is a heavenly conversation. I mean, here's Jesus having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. I mean, I can't imagine. But this I know, and I know it from growing up. And sometimes I don't know that this, we always get this anymore with a newer generation. But I know when I grew up that when I was around adults and they were in an adult conversation, I was supposed to shut up. I wasn't supposed to be interrupting the adult conversation. And I know this, when you're in a situation like that, I think of a time that I went to a coach's meeting, a basketball meeting when I was a younger coach, and I went into this basketball meeting, and it was over at Bedford, and while I was there, these names might not mean anything to you, but there was Dan Bush from Bedford, won a state championship. There was Mike Broughton from Jeffersonville, won a state championship. There was J.R. Holmes from Bloomington South, won a couple of championships. There was Jim Shannon from New Albany, won a state championship. And I was a newer, younger coach, and here I am around these guys that had had this experience and had won the state champ. My goal was to win a state championship. I was around these guys. They represented every state championship from Indianapolis and South since 1972. Now, I tell you what, it wasn't a situation where I needed to go in and start the conversation. I needed to just shut up and listen and take it in. And that would be the same with, you know, if Mike Pence or Donald Trump, if one of them came into our service one Sunday morning, when they would come in, that you guys know there would be something about their presence where there would be a little bit of awe, and you know, you just wouldn't go up and just start into the. There's a time when Olivia and I were able to meet Peyton Manning and get our picture taken with Peyton Manning, And it was a neat experience, but I wasn't going to go up to Peyton Manning and say, yeah, I played football when I was in high school, Peyton. You know, we did this when we played Madison one night. He could care less. Shut up and listen. And they're on this mountaintop experience, and there's this conversation going on with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And it's a heavenly conversation. It's a celestial conversation. And all of a sudden, Peter speaks up, as he did when he said, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on water. Lord, I'll never deny you. I would never deny knowing you. And now all of a sudden, Peter speaks up when one chapter earlier in chapter 8, Jesus is asking them, he's asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Peter was a rock star in the valley, but now he's on the mountaintop. And he's in a situation where they're having this heavenly conversation. And he wasn't ready to speak on that level. And Peter says, oh Lord, it is good that we are here. Let's build an altar. Let's build a shelter. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then that's where it's in parentheses that I love that said he didn't know what to say. Because they were frightened. Shut up! When you don't know what to say or when you shouldn't be speaking. Because here's the deal. First of all, don't put Jesus on the level with anyone else. And don't be bringing the old into the new situation. They didn't need an altar. They didn't need a temple. They didn't need a shelter. But Peter didn't know what to say, and because he didn't know what to say, he just started speaking first like he always did. And what happens? In God's way, I think he said, Peter, shut up. It says he sent a cloud. All of a sudden, there's this great cloud, right? It's like, God's like, oh my, there's Peter again. Okay, let's cover this. We don't want anybody seeing this. We don't want anybody else knowing what Peter's saying, that Peter's opening his mouth again. So he sends his cloud, and it's like God's saying, that's enough of that. And what does he say? Amongst the cloud, he says, this is my... And again, the emphasis, we read it, it's like, this is my son, whom I love. No, God, he sent a cloud to cover them so that it's foggy, you can't hardly see. And he says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Peter, shut your mouth and listen to Jesus. It's only the second time in the New Testament that we hear God's voice coming from heaven. The other one is when he just comes out of the water from his baptism and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And suddenly they look around and they only see Jesus. No more Moses, no more Elijah, just Jesus. Just the one, the one. And you see what's happened? They've been separated from the 12, and now they're on the mountaintop, and they are looking at this, listening to this conversation of three, and then all of a sudden, two are separated from the three, and there's only one. And they're at the top of the mountain, looking at the face of Jesus. They saw the face of the pilot. And that is where true worship begins. As they're coming down, Jesus tells them, now don't tell anyone. Now, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can think about this, but, and the Bible says that they didn't, but, you know, Jesus saying, don't tell anyone, kind of, you know, what goes on at the mountaintop stays on the mountaintop. But, you know, really what I think he's saying is, don't tell anyone what you just saw or experienced because they're not ready for that yet. They're not at that level. They're not ready. It's not for valley people. If I'd wanted them to see it, I'd have had them follow me up the mountain. Maybe another time, maybe another. Don't go down telling everybody what you just experienced. And then I love this. After the experience on the mountain, what did Jesus do? He went down the mountain, mountaintop experience. He got to go back home and transfigured into his heavenly figure. He got to be there for a little while again, but he comes back down the mountain and he set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his sights on the cross. Jesus understood the need for the mountaintop, but he also understood that the real need, the real work is in the valleys. It's in our Babylon. It's in the people we come into contact with. Jesus went up the mountain to be transfigured, but he came down back into his human condition, and he did it so he could still minister to those around us and to us. You know, mountaintop experiences are a wonderful thing. But living, working, and helping, and loving takes place in the valleys. That's where Christ calls us to be. It's where he calls us to do his work. And in Hebrews it tells us that our faith, our walk on this earth, it compares it to a race. And we know that race is like a marathon, more of a marathon than a sprint. But we're in it for the long haul. And if we're going to be in it for the long haul, then perseverance is required to reach the end. And the truth of the matter is while we're running this race for Christ, there are going to be times when the wind feels like it's at our back and it's pretty easy to run. And you're running well. And things are going really well. And then there are going to be times when you stumble and fall. And they're be times when you grow weary and times where you don't even feel like running at all. And then the writer goes on to tell us that there's this cloud of witnesses that's on the side cheering us on. And we know that that cloud of witnesses are all those people who have already been faithful. Those are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's and the Daniels that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. They've been faithful and they're there cheering us on because they've already finished the race. So remember that they're watching you when you stumble and fall. And here's what I love. They're not judging you. Not while you're spinning. Not while the metamorphosis is taking place. Not while God's molding you into who he wants you to be. They're not judging because they know how difficult the race can be. Because they've been there. You know, I'm always moved by the Olympic marathon runners, especially those who collapse right at the end when they cross the finish line. I think it moves me because I know in that race, on that day, for that race, they gave it everything they had. They gave their all. And we have to decide, how are we going to finish? How will we finish this race of life? You've seen the face of the pilot. All is well. But how are you going to finish? Will you give it all? I mean, you only have one race to run. Will you give it all? Will you be able to cross the finish line putting out your last best effort because it's all you have left to give? Finishing knowing that there was no more. I can't look back and say I held anything back in my work for Christ because I gave it all. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. And finish it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,